Hey, Duke, you want to get the Bible readers this morning for me? If you read your Bible this week every day, raise your hand, please, so he can get a count for Mr. Jim. All right, we're good. All right, this morning we're going to start off in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50. Matthew 13, 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Turn to Revelations 21. Revelations 21, verses 6 through 8. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All right, this next part here, I'm going to play some audio, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's probably not going to be easy for anybody here. Wasn't easy for me when I went and found it, but I want you to listen to this. We're going to talk about it a little bit afterwards. It's about as horrific as it gets in my line of work. I had to listen to that one night as two of my friends were lost in the Ingram fire. One died and the other is never going to be the same again. That was a captain in Houston, Texas that got stuck on the fifth floor in a stairwell, fell through the floor, ran out of air. But I want us to think about something. How many people do we know that have died that we know were not saved? people who we didn't reach out to, people we didn't attempt to teach about the salvation we know. That audio was awful to hear, but their agony was over pretty quick compared to that sort of agony for an eternity. My Mackenzie is Mackenzie Scott Moody. She's named after Scott Deem, who died in that Ingram fire. Scotty loaded hundreds of people in my ambulance over the years. Big, strong, tough guy that just always happy-go-lucky, always wanted to help you. The medical examiner report on Scotty said that he only survived a few seconds after the room that he was in started burning at temperatures that literally melted steel. That his protective gear failed almost instantly because it was not designed to withstand that type of thermal assault. Here's what bugs me. I don't know if he's still feeling those last few seconds of agony because I failed him as a brother firefighter and I failed him as a Christian. That night, my brother firefighter and classmate Brad Phipps was in that building. I couldn't bring myself to put that audio in this because I still can't listen to it without losing it. My ambulance drove Brad home when he was finally let out of the burn unit at SAMC. And what he told me on that ride home about that night and what he felt on his body still haunts me. I started this lesson a while back, and when I did it, I had a pretty heavy heart. We had just lost another San Antonio firefighter by the name of Shody Henshaw. Shody had been given 6 months to live from stomach cancer. He died about 5 years later. Fought cancer like nobody I'd ever seen. The guy never left the gym. He just kept working out and just said, cancer may kill me, but I'm not going to die from being lazy. And he just kept hammering it out every day, day in, day out, as cancer ate at him. Sat down a few days later, went to work on this, and it came with another loss, Lyle Crawford. Young husband and loving father of three children. Died of COVID after fighting it for 6 months. He never left the hospital or the rehab center. He spent all those months hooked up to vents and ECMO machines. The heavy heart isn't just that we lost them. It's that I was their brother, and I don't know if they were saved. I've known them for 16 years, and while we were not super close, I should have at some point at least tried to make sure they were saved. Please turn to Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. How many funerals have you sat through of folks you knew and not known one simple fact? Did they do it right and go to a place of streets paved with gold? Did they know, believe, confess, repent, be baptized? Did they remain faithful to the end? Every time I sit through one, it eats at my heart that I failed them. The simple fact is, I failed them. I didn't even try to plant a seed to harvest as another soul for our Lord. Please turn to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In 2021, I was at a planning session for some enhanced biblical studies classes in San Antonio. A group of about 16 Christian men of various ages were gathered there in a restaurant to choose topics they wished to teach on in a few weeks. Our server was an early 30s male with his hair pulled up in a man bun. his ears pierced, tattoos jutting out from beneath the sleeves of his shirt. I could see the world had hurt him. It was apparent in his eyes. I knew as I once held that look in the posture of someone about to break. How you look at your wristwatch and then turn and look longingly at the racks of alcohol in soldier-like formation at the bar. He screamed to the man on a long downward spiral, trying to drink it away. Death and destruction, bad dreams, dead friends, broken relationships, failed goals, and the feeling of not belonging in this world. We sat and chatted about our things we had planned, but I scanned this group of men to see if anyone else saw what I did in this broken warrior, bringing us food and more tea. Only one other set of eyes seemed to be watching him, and behind those eyes I knew laid a man who understood some of those issues this young man was battling. What I wondered was what he would do about it. Who should we be as God's people? How should we interact with the world around us, those that constitute what we know as lost souls? They don't believe in God, so they are incapable of being able to confess, repent, be baptized, and remain faithful to the end in their present state. Things we know as members of His church are mandated to be good and faithful servants. Many times I've heard it said to stay away from people like that, people of the world. They will just drag us down with them. How would we judge that advice after reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Matthew 9. 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21, we read, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We are told here that we are to be pleading with people to find their way to salvation. We are ambassadors for Christ. The original Greek word used for ambassador was presbuo, which literally means to act as a representative. So knowing that, how are we supposed to deal with people of the world? You are representing Christ, so the question is, what would He do? We find that answer in Luke 5, 27 to 32. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what should we be doing? As His ambassadors, it seems we should follow the example He set for us. He didn't die on the cross for the righteous. He died for the sinners. In the Great Commission, we read in Mark 16, 14 through 18. Mark 16, 14 through 18. "Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Preach the gospel to every creature, not just the nice folks who will not kill you, not just the ones who show up to church on Sunday morning begging to learn, not just to your own children, not just to friends you have known for 30 years. You do it to the early 30s guy with the man bun, tattoos, and an earring. You know the guy who fired shots at others and had shots fired at him. The one who may be wearing a t-shirt that says something like, God can't forgive the things I've done. Or perhaps if you do your job as an ambassador and strike up a conversation, he may open up and say, I was discharged a little over a year ago and came home and started to have a bunch of issues. I just find it hard to feel like I fit in. My wife and kids and I don't mesh well anymore. I lost my house, and we lived homeless for a while. We moved in with my mom, and a couple months later, she lost her home and had to move in with a sister. I am working every job I can find, but can't seem to make ends meet. I think often about the friends I have lost to the war and suicide afterwards. I know you're a man of God, and I can feel your faith as you all speak, but I'm done with God. If he existed, he wouldn't let these things happen like they do. I lost my faith in him a year ago when everything started going wrong. So what do you do now? You stepped up, you approached him, you started the conversation, and when it turned to God, it all went south. Do you quit? The cliche comes into mind, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I watched my friend turn to this lost soul hurting so badly he had no faith left and say, Brother, I have enough faith for both of us. I have been in your shoes. I have walked your path. When I thought I had been abandoned by God, a man approached me just like this and started talking to me. He told me he was going to pray for me, and he bowed his head and did just that, asking God to spare me some trials, to help me find my faith, to help me find my way into his kingdom. Then he prayed that I would find peace and that the things that haunted me would disappear. I'm going to do that for you right now. I stood a few feet away and watched as a warrior many years removed from the military grasped the hand of a warrior who just left, bow his head, and begin to quietly pray just feet away from 14 other Christians, oblivious to the attempted evangelism happening just a few feet away. As he finished his prayer, he hugged this young warrior, told him that he and God loved him, and handed him a business card. He said, 24/7, you can reach me. I will pray with you, tell you where to find a church near you, set you up with someone for a Bible study. I am here and God is here for you. At this point, I was fighting back tears and noticed this young warrior was doing the same. He looked past my friend at me, trying to evade those tears, but the look on his face made mine break through. It started a reaction, I guess, because he turned pretty quickly and headed to the bathroom. My friend turned, and there upon his cheeks, the tears glistened. I'd love to tell you that they had a Bible study in the parking lot, drove to the nearest church, and baptized this young man. Got him set up to be in church the next Sunday, but it doesn't always work that way. Most of the time, it doesn't. The evil in this world makes the prospect of baptizing thousands in short periods of time unrealistic. Satan has his claws in so many and so deeply. What we can do is plant the seed, make people want to be like us by the example we set in our lives. Then we follow up, we work that seed we planted, we cultivate it, and if we don't live in the area to do so, we try to find someone to do it for us. My friend tilled the soil by starting a conversation, sprinkled some fertilizer called love, and planted the seed that it can get better. As we left that night, I went to pay for some of the folks from the church there with me. I tipped the young warrior way more than he would have normally gotten. I thanked him for his service to all of us and for his service to us that night. He shook my hand and then pulled me in for a hug. In the coming months, I plan to drive the 50-plus miles to this restaurant and attempt to cultivate what my friend started by just being the type of loving person God asked us to be. A man of God willing to plant the seed for others, knowing it may not be him who can cultivate and bring it to harvest, simply trusting in God to find the one to finish what we started. But within a few weeks, I stopped the first time, and he no longer worked there. That is how it goes with this. Some seeds take hold, some start to grow, then die, and some get blown away in the winds of the world. Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 12, is something we should all take to heart every day as we live, work, and deal with those of the world. It reads, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The good fight of faith is the spiritual conflict with Satan that all men of God must battle, including those trying to save souls. Remember, you're an ambassador for Christ. You literally represent him and all he stands for. What he would do, we should strive to do. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, given some idea of his love for us. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The same love we should give to the young struggling warrior who lost his faith, the young single mom who lived a sinful life and is searching for God without knowing it, or the young man who walked into a church in San Angelo years ago. He walked in smelling of whiskey, marijuana, and a week without a shower. He was wearing flip-flops, tattered shorts, and a shirt with a beer logo on it. He was so dirty, he chose to sit on the floor as not to soil the pews or make anyone uneasy. He'd been a football player there, and injury had ruined his career. He was staggering around lost, his faith much the same as the young warrior we've been talking about. Gone, he felt abandoned by God, yet he had been raised in the church. He said he remembers how many looked at him and what he thought was about to happen when an older man in a suit stood up and made a beeline towards him. He was sitting in the back, against the back wall. Instead of being rebuked for his clothing and smell, this man, who turned out to be an elder, instead slowly lowered himself to the floor and sat beside this lost young man, held his hand throughout the service, and at the end walked to the front of the church with him for the invitation song. Up there that day, my baby brother, who had hit rock bottom, repented and asked to be baptized. I asked him once if it was the message that inspired him to go forward that day. He said, "Nope, it was the fact that I didn't think God could show love to the person that walked into that building. Yet there was one of his believers showing love, compassion, and worried about my soul." That day changed his life and put him on the path to getting his life straight. How would we react if that sort of person came walking into this building? Thought about that many times. We've had some strange people walk in those doors. I feel pretty guilty sometimes about the thoughts that I've had, when maybe what I should have done is jumped up and went and sat by them. The fact is, they may not walk in wearing tattered clothes, reeking of sinful behaviors. They may just be the quiet soul seated in the back, away from the rest of you. They may be the sad-faced young woman with a child in a basket at Walmart that is trying to decide what she can buy to feed her and the child with $40 she just got for committing an act of sin in the parking lot. It may be the young law enforcement officer you met waiting in line for tacos who just doesn't seem happy. Maybe it's your neighbor. The lost come in every form of economic and ethnic classification. Satan doesn't discriminate, so we best be sure we don't. But at the end, if we do as we should as Christians, we will know the following sentiment as our time on this earth comes to a close. Paul wrote this while facing imminent death, addressing Timothy and encouraging him to remain loyal to Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 5 through 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 5 through 8, he said, "Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Your job as a Christian is to till the ground and plant the seed. Luke 8, 11 through 15. The parable of the sower is explained. It reads, "Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, who believe for a while in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience." Go plant the seed of salvation with someone. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Become a fisher of men. I challenge you to plant a seed this week. I'm not asking you to bring a sinner all the way to salvation, simply to plant the seed of love and hope we all find in our God. Think of the joy you can bring to God if you bring just one to his fold. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Our task is to bring home those lost sheep. Maybe they are within our own families. Maybe they are lost soul wandering our town doing anything to stay alive. Maybe they are a ragtag kid looking kid who struggles to press on, who has lost all his faith. Perhaps the coworker we call a friend. Plant the seed. Work to bring a lost soul home. Often I feared inviting a person to church. What happens if the Sunday they arrive, the preacher hits on their sins? What happens if the Sunday I bring them, it shatters our friendship because they think I told the preacher about their sins? What happens if? We can what if it to death. Talking to Jim about this week, and we can't be scared of that. Sometimes we plant seeds, we bring people here, something said, maybe they don't come back for a while. But maybe it's because it was something they really needed to hear. And yeah, it hurt. They're not ready to deal with it right now. But guess what? When the time comes, they're going to come back. How many people do we know of right here in this church? Heard of Shirley or Charlie one time talk to somebody about coming to church. They didn't come back for years and years, and they walked through those doors one Sunday morning. It happens. We have to just take the chance and plant the seeds. Challenge each of you to just try to do that in the coming weeks. Bring them in here. Just pick a Sunday and show up. I can tell you right now, we've been to lots of churches in the last couple years as I've gone and preached different places and visited different places, and you don't see any more loving group than right here. This is family, and we look out for each other no matter what. And I was broke down this week, and Jackie said, "What are you going to do when you get home?" I said, "Oh, somebody from church will be around. I'll call Charlie first." And he was there. That's what this bunch is about. So don't be scared about bringing somebody here on a Sunday. I want you to remember this as you approach people about coming. You won't feel guilty about never approaching them if you end up at their funeral. You may be responsible for bringing a lost sheep home. you will be fulfilling one of your jobs as a Christian that so many of us fail. The steps to salvation seem easy to us. Believe, confess, repent, be baptized, remain faithful to the end. To those lost souls, they don't even have a clue. In the next month, the next little bit, you're going to pick your seeds. You're going to plant that seed. You're going to bring them in here to the pew next to you. Then when it sprouts, you got to cultivate it. You got to work on it. But you don't have to do that alone here. There's all kinds of people here that'll step up and do those Bible studies and help you do those things. You're not going to be alone in this endeavor. But where you're going to be alone is just planting the seed and getting them in the room. Get them in this building in the pew next to you and let them feel the love in this room. Everybody else, I guarantee you, will pick up and take off and bring that soul home. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Luke 13:3 warns us we must repent. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And Matthew 10:32, he promises us, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Mark 16:16 explains, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Then in Acts 2:38, it further instructs, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Please come if you need the church as we stand and sing.